Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And it's a very simple statement that Boaz makes when Ruth basically is lying at his feet. He wakes up in the middle of the night and he's a bit surprised to find this person there, and they say, basically, marry me. Will you marry me? Will you be my kinsman redeemer? And we have already been through that, what that all means. But I love his response, because he says this: don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary. Another translation says, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. And what I love about this man is that he could have reacted in a very different way, and yet he reacted in a way that immediately brought peace into what was for her a very anxious time. And what I love about Boaz is that he is a beautiful example, or a symbol in a sense, of who our Father is to us. He is trustworthy, and he brings incredible peace into our situation. Okay? So the first point that I want to bring through is that he says something that releases courage to her and removes anxiety. He says, don't be afraid, do not fear, don't worry. He speaks peace into her heart. And there is an incredible scripture where Jesus is speaking, and it's John 14. We know these words well. John 14 is basically where Jesus is in the upper room, he's with his disciples, and he's giving them, they've just had that Last Supper, and he's releasing words over them. It's important words. Is there a lisp when I speak?
Is there a lisp? No, yeah. Not at all.
I've had something done with my tooth, and I just feel that I lisp when I talk, but
lisping is cute.
Okay, well, I'm hearing a lisp, but I hope I'm not lisping, but I think I am. So so we're looking at, it's John 14 verse 27. I'll start at John 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And then, if you look at verse 26, he says, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. So the context is, my Father is going to send essentially my Spirit to you, the Holy Spirit. He's going to walk with you. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be that dude that's going to be there. When you're in a jam, he's going to be your advocate fighting on your behalf. He's going to be with you. Then, in that context of the Holy Spirit, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, the gift of peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Okay? So there we see a father through his son speaking words of, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Trust me, I'm with you. I've got you. So I wanted to look specifically at a situation where a person was overwhelmed by fear and how they responded to it. Each one of us, we've got that thing that we're facing. That thing that is causing anxiety, it's rolling around in our minds, it's before us all the time. You know, whether it's the bank balance, which is like zero or minus, 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 or the health situation where we're struggling with that thing, or that beautiful child in our life or person in our life where there is conflict or there's difficulty. We all face something, and we need to hear the words of the Father saying, don't be anxious, don't be troubled, I'm with you. Hezekiah is an incredible king. He's a king that is born to a father who is not a believer, who was not a mentor in his life. And yet, I believe through his mother, he becomes king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he rules his people so well. And he does such a good job. But he's faced, in spite of the fact that he's a good dude, and he's doing a good job. So remember that. We can be on the right path. We're doing everything right. And yet there will be the opposition. And so I want us to go to 2 Kings 18. And read his story, because it is, I love it. And there's a beautiful, beautiful book, fiction, that's been written on his life. Which one is it?
It's from Lynn Austin.
Yeah. And I can't think of the name, but it is brilliant. And if you have them, I'd love to borrow them.
I've got some of them.
I would love to borrow, please. So just context, if you look at 2 Kings 18, little things that come through, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him amongst all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. So he was different. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. So he didn't go with the way of what was dictated to him. This is what you need to do. He was like, no, I'm not going to pay that tribute. Obviously, there were consequences, and he had to face that. And what happens is the king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, really horrible guy. He starts to attack all of the fortified towns of Judah, and there's a lot of fear in Judah. And he says things like this. This is either through his chief of staff or himself specifically, this king. He says things like, why are you trusting? What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? So words of, do you know who I am? Do you know how powerful I am? Do you know how I have destroyed other nations? What is giving you confidence? Does that sound familiar? That voice in your ear. Who are you, Susie? What do you think you're doing? And it's beautiful to see how Hezekiah responds in both situations where he's faced with this onslaught. In the one in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, when Hezekiah heard the report, he tore his clothes and he put on burlap and he went into the temple of the Lord, and then he sent all of his main sort of leaders to the prophet to get basically, what must I do? So his response was, I'm going to go before my father and I'm going to ask for the prophetic word, okay? Then further on, there's another letter. You need to read the whole story. But basically, he receives a letter. And the letter is one of intimidation. And it's chapter 19, it's around verse 10. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well what the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of those nations rescued those nations? Now this is the king, again, bringing his intimidation. So what does Hezekiah do? Again, he receives the letter from the messengers, he reads it, and then he goes into the Lord's temple and he spreads it out before the Lord. And the key phrase that I've put here is, take the letter of doom and present it before God and get his perspective. Take the letter of doom, take the words of doom, take that, whatever it is, take it before your God, present it to him, and get his perspective. And what Hezekiah does is he prays. Good idea. And he says things like this: O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned before the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, listen, open your eyes. See what this dude is doing. It is true that they've destroyed all the nations and they've thrown those gods into the fires, but those gods are not gods at all. You, O Lord our God, rescue us with your power, so that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone are God. And so, you know, for me, that time in the morning, it might be in the evening for you, it might be during the day, I don't know when it is, but we need a time where we come before the Father and we get perspective. And I know for me, always the first thing that I do when I sit before him is I just proclaim his goodness and his greatness. And I've got the privilege of having a mountain in front of me, and I look at it every morning and I say, Father, you are great. You are good. You are my creator. Thank you for this creation. Thank you for who you are. And I get perspective. It's so important to get that perspective. I was listening to Emma Stark this week, and the one statement was, we give power to what we fear. We give power to what we fear. So we are supposed to fear God. He is actually supposed to be the one that we fear the most. So if we truly feared him and him alone, power would be with him. We would attribute that power to him. But instead, we fear that news report about where the rand is at the moment. We fear what is happening with the barrels, the oil, and all the rest of it. We fear when we hear that now we're on stage 6, you know? And we put everything else before our God. If we would just go to him first, take the letter of doom, present it to our Father, and then bring his perspective, everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. So I really just felt to bring that story. I would encourage you to read Hezekiah. Get strength from it. Get encouragement. But know that when we do that and we present the letter of doom to our Father, peace will come. Peace. So another point that I want to bring through is what I love about Boaz's response to Ruth is that when she says, be my kinsman redeemer, he doesn't see her history. He doesn't see the fact that she is a despised Moabite. that she's a widow, that she basically comes with no money, that he doesn't see any of that. What he sees is who she is right now in front of him. This beautiful woman full of integrity, and he responds to what he sees in front of him. And again, I was listening to Emma Stark, and she spoke about Sarah and how if we look at the Sarah of the Old Testament, in your mind, when you think of Sarah, wife of Abraham, what's the first thing that you think about from the Old Testament of who she was? What do you think about? Barrenness? She was old. She laughed. Okay? She was mocking. So, in our minds, Old Testament Sarah is not somebody that we would really celebrate. Okay? She was old, she was barren. When the angels bring this incredible story to Abraham about, well, in a year's time, you're going to have a son. He's going, oh, I'm 100, my wife's 90, like, it's not going to happen. She hears it in the tent and she's laughing. Oh, not going to happen. That's how we perceive Old Testament Sarah. So, we look at New Testament. How does God describe Sarah? Where do we see her described? Woman of faith in the great hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Let's go there. What does it say about her? I get shivers. I feel the Holy Spirit in this. I want you to see how God sees us so differently to how we put ourselves across. So it's Hebrews. Did I write it down? Hebrews 11, verse 11. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old, and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man and his wife, who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. That is a very different woman portrayed here in the New Testament. So, what is so beautiful here is we see how so often for ourselves, we see ourselves in a certain way. I'm the Sarah that is barren, that is old, that laughs in this context where I should have had faith, I was mocking. God redeems our past and he goes, No. Sarah was a woman of faith that had the privilege of bringing into this world the Isaac, who was the son of the promise, who started an incredible tribe of people that changed the face of the earth. God asks us to not define ourselves by our past and by our history and by the trauma of the past or by the incidences of the past, but rather he says, can you not see how I see you? I don't define you, Christelle, by your past, by your upbringing. This is Christelle. I see her now and into her future, woman of promise, woman of blessing. And I see your future, and I declare favor and blessing over your future. Isn't that incredible? And that's how Boaz saw Ruth. And that's how God sees us. Tanya, there's something in that. You are constantly defining yourself by your past, by the traumas of your past. And your father's saying, I am rewriting your history so that it's not this negative history, it's actually a beautiful history. And it's like he just covers it over.
Yeah.
And he says it's gone. I've written here that demonic spirit of our past wants to keep us bound. Don't stay there stuck and attached to that demonic spirit of our past that just wants to keep us in the cycle of shame and negativity and I'm just stuck here. This is how I'm defined. He's saying, no. You're defined by your present and your future, and you're defined by me, the God of all creation. I define you, not the enemy. So, I love that. God removes trauma and shame, and he redeems and retells the story. That's essentially what he did for Sarah. He retold the story.
What God wants you to do is it's terrible grieving. And so grieving with the father we can do something about it. And yet once the grieving is past, then
yeah.
We need to be joyful in the season. But grieve with the father, don't grieve inside,
yes.
Because then you fester it, fester
yeah.
In advance.
Yeah.
Make you believe that lie.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm. And you know, Susie, you're talking about it being a demonic. You know, we're always, me, dragging up our past, and how dare we? We're born again, we're blood-bought, we know, and yet it is a demonic thing that we're doing by bringing up the past, bringing it back into our minds. How dare we?
Mm.
What must God think of us, of me?
Mm.
You know?
Well, he's constantly standing there encouraging you to look past that, you know, and not go round and round that mountain of trauma, of regret, you know, and I think that is so often where we can live permanently. And I think it's also important for us to also know that we also have to not stay in a habitual place of I repent of this thing of my past or of my nation's past, and I'm just going to stay in that place of I've just got to repent all the time, and I've just got to always, you know, get forgiveness and all the rest of it. Move on from that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stop always repenting of something that you've repented of and
yes.
You've moved on.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, if you're stuck, deal with it and get unstuck
yeah.
And then move on. But this constant thing of, oh, woe is me, you know, and we keep on beating ourselves. We've got to move on from it.
Susie, can I just share something with you?
Yes.
I feel like, you know, the prophetic is so key in this. What God says about something or about somebody, is so much more important than what our experiences are.
That's so true.
And it's like our faith walk is constantly going to God and saying, what have you said over my life?
That's it.
Mm.
This is what you have said over my life. So that experience doesn't line up
yeah.
with that thing that you have said.
That's
it. Yes, I need to deal with it, but this does not define me because you have said. And I look at that for my children
That's it.
Say, God, you have promised, and you have promised, and you have promised.
Mm.
But sometimes what we experience in the present is not... It doesn't line up with that prophetic promise. And I can't say, God, you're not going to make it happen because of what I see right now.
Yeah.
It's me that has to go into his presence
and
get perspective and say, this temporary thing has to submit to what God's eternal word is.
Amen.
That's
it.
Exactly.
It has to.
It has
got to submit in me. I have to constantly say, God, you have promised this over this child.
I cannot,
for the life of me, see how you're going to make this happen.
That's it.
Nothing in the opportunities we can give this child
yeah.
opens up that door.
Yeah.
But you have said. me, that's the thing of Sarah. It's, there's no that reality of I'm 90, I'm barren, I'm old. This is ridiculous. But God is faithful.
Yes.
He remains faithful. His eternal word does not change.
That's
and
it.
So the experiences, yes, we deal with them, but they have to, eventually we have to say, Lord, this has to submit to your eternal word. I have to live in that place where your eternal word is the one that I hold on to for
it.
Life.
That's it. And I think that brings us to the last point and to the actual name of the chapter, which is At His Word. And it comes down to this thing of our God is trustworthy.
Amen.
So that even when I am not seeing those promises coming through and I'm not living in that next season or whatever it is that He's promised, that my God is faithful. And I will trust him regardless.
Yes.
And this is the beautiful thing about Boaz, is that he says, I will do for you whatever you ask. Our Father will do for us whatever we ask. Our Father is trustworthy and he is faithful. And at his word, if he has said something, it will be so. And we need to trust him, even when we don't see the fruit of what we believe he's promised over us. We trust him, regardless. And so we can take him at his word. Basically, Psalm 33, I want to go through that, because for me, when I don't understand, when I don't see the whole picture, when I can't make sense of it all, this is my constant prayer every morning. I say to him, Father, you are faithful and you are true. And I trust you. And I trust you with this child of mine who is going through this weird whatever. And I've been through that. It was an interesting season. But, you know,
you're not alone.
Exactly. It's a season that sometimes lasts a very long time, or it could be a short season, but our God is in control and we trust him and he is faithful.
Faithful to his word.
To his word. At his word. So Psalm 33 verse 4, for the word of the Lord holds true. And we can trust everything he does.
Yeah. Yeah.
He loves whatever is just and good, and the unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. His unfailing love. Verse 11. The Lord's plans stand firm forever, and his intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. Then verse 18. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 17. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. What's that thing that we've got? It's the thing that we trust more than anything else. It's not going to save us. But the Lord watches over those who fear him. What are we fearing? The Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. My God has declared it. So in this season, where there's just no money to pay all of these bills, I'm trusting my Father. I'm taking it one day at a time. I'm trusting him. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. I put my hope in the Lord. He is my help and he's my shield. In him, my heart rejoices, for I trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Those last, from verse 20 to 22, repeat that again and again and again. When you're facing that thing, take that letter of doom, put it before your Father, and then read that scripture. My hope is in the Lord. He is my help.
He is my shield. In him my heart will rejoice, and I will trust in his holy name. And his love, his unfailing love, will surround me, and my hope will be in him alone. And you declare it again and again and again. And I want to add one last thing. Boaz was trustworthy. How are we doing in that area? How are we doing with our trustworthiness? When somebody says they're going to do it, do they do it? Can they be trusted? You know? So, Susie, you've said that you're going to do this. Make sure you do it. Be trustworthy. Be responsible. Don't say that you're going to do something if you know that you can't do it. Mm-hmm. You know.
I think that's a problem we have as women. We tend to overcommit ourselves. We stretch ourselves beyond breaking point.
Yeah.
And then we wonder why everything collapses, and because we've run out of our own strength.
That's it.
Yeah.
So pace yourself. You know. It's just so key. I mean, I can see, okay, Father, there's all of these things, and I know that I can't commit to that if I've got to get this and this and this done in this day. So, you know, I'm the type of person that would rather just say, I can't do that, you know, because I know it's going to absolutely be something that I can't do. And when there's no other option but I've got to do it, then it's Jesus' supernatural grace to do it. I need your empowering. You need to keep my body healthy. You need to keep my mind focused on you. And you know what? If I mess up, it's very simple. I'm sorry. I messed up. I wasn't there for you. I do apologize. And then don't camp there. Note to self. Don't camp there. It's okay. You made a mistake. Let's move on. You know? It's that simple. So I really just wanted to bring, it was essentially just that page, but most of it was stuff that I was just feeling to bring. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want to release those that need to go, that need to chat or whatever. But if you do want prayer, I also want to pray for people, but I don't want other people to feel as if they've just got to sort of wait while we're praying for people. So I want you to just be free to do whatever it is that you need to do. But I think if we can close. Lance, do you want to maybe close? I don't know if you want to prophetically declare anything.
Can I just share something that happened
yes.
this week quickly? The other night, I was sitting in the lounge and we also, when you look out the sliding door, you see the mountain, but I felt it was like a vision where I was standing on an open plain and the storm was raging, and it was coming like from the mountain, this massive storm raging around me. And it was amazing because Gerrit was there, the kids had gone to bed, and I said to him, it feels like there's a storm raging around me, but I feel like God is just saying we need to stand. And it was so incredible. I could feel like the roaring of a lion. And I've just had this picture of this lion that is seeking to whom he can devour. But it was so incredible. As I was standing, there was such a peace. And I could see the lion coming, but when he got closer, he had no teeth. And it was just this beautiful picture of when my trust is in God, nothing that stands and that comes against me will stand. He can't do anything when we are standing in his strength. And so, Father, I just pray for every lady here, where there are things that are coming against us. Lord, things that we feel are rushing against us, and we feel that they are bigger than what we are. And I pray, Lord, that we would have such a sense of perspective. Lord, as Susie has shared with us, Lord, that like Hezekiah did, that we would take that letter of doom, that we would take that situation, that we would take the circumstances that we cannot change, that we would take the turmoil at times, Father, and we would just lay it out before you in your presence.
Yeah.
And Lord, that we would have such a renewal of perspective of who you are, Lord.
that you are high and lifted up. You are far above.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are far above every situation, Lord. Nothing takes you by surprise.
Yeah.
You are a good Father. You are our provider and our friend. Lord, you are our counselor, and when we come to you, Lord, you renew our strength.
Beautiful.
You renew our perspective. You renew our joy.
Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, I just thank you for that. I pray that in that those times, that even if they are glimpses of that with you, Lord, that those times would strengthen us. That it would be us taking from heaven and bringing that back into earth, into those situations, that you would change us. Even when the situations don't change. And I thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you strengthen us, that you give us the grace that we need, the strength that we need.
Yes.
Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I pray for
beautiful,
your peace
beautiful, beautiful, beautiful,
to come
beautiful.
Into the situations that every lady here faces, Father. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beautiful. Yeah, sure.
So the same thing has been going around the last 2 weeks or so. The thing is always it's sort of come together, and I feel we often feel guilty when we're not Christian. We always want to fill our lives with being busy with things that, even if it's not necessarily all that valuable, we feel bad if we.